Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. My wife enjoys watching mysteries, especially if they have to do with murder. And it doesn't bother me much, except when she takes notes. Last night we were watching Murder, She Wrote. You might have seen that one or heard of that one, a show that was from the past. It's a fun show to watch. I'm not as interested in it, but she enjoys watching it. And as you go through, you're guessing who did it. And I try to guess within the first 5 minutes of the show, first 5 or 10 minutes. And I know that's who did it, and I'm never right when I do that, though. But it's fun to guess. You know, Jesus, He told mysteries. He told mysteries to His listeners. In fact, they're so mysterious that He had to explain them to Him, although some things He did not explain. You might recall that as you're looking at the book of Mark, that there are two groups of people that Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to one group of people, and this group of people say, "Oh, well, I understand what He's saying, and I believe what He says. I'm going to follow Jesus." And then another group who understand what He's saying for the most part, but don't want anything to do with it. These over here we would call believers or disciples, and these over there we would call Pharisees and scribes and others who are, these were even religious people, but they refused to accept God's word. And so Jesus, He describes in chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, a parable which illustrates what their heart is like. For those who receive God's word gladly, there was fruit. But for those who perhaps, as it was told, God's word was told to them, that Satan stripped it from their minds. That is, they really didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Although there are some that accepted His word at first, but when they looked around, they saw the trouble that it might cause them. They said, no, maybe no. They backed away from it. Others, they said, well, that sounds great, but look what all the world has to offer. That's what I want. And so the word was received at first. In the end, it shows up that they decided to reject it in the end anyway. But there are still those who received God's word and grew by it. There was fruit from it. Jesus, in verse 11 and 12 here, He says that the mystery has, He's speaking of parables and illustrative stories. And He says, it's been given to you disciples, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come by parables, so that way seeing, they may see and not perceive. That the hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And we talked about that last week. It's not that God doesn't want them saved, but they're continually hard heart, just like it was when Isaiah wrote this to Judah. Well, they're continually hard heart. God says, fine, I will allow you not to believe, and I won't harass you anymore. So you'll hear it, but you won't repent because you have chosen not to follow. Well, He tells some more parables, and we're going to look at these parables, four of them that He gives. These parables, remember, parables are illustrative stories. We do not base any theology on a parable alone, because a parable is an illustration of a theological truth elsewhere. Your picture on your driver's license is not you, is it? It's an image of you. Well, unless you got somebody else's picture on your driver's license, then that's something else. It illustrates who you are. It describes you. You can look at that piece of paper, laminated paper, that card, and it says on there your name. It says the age that you said you were. It says the weight that you said you were. I don't think they put the weight on there anymore, do they? Do they still? I don't never look at mine. Only the officers do. No, I'm just kidding. It'll tell you the color of your eyes and the color of your hair or skin on your head, whatever it is. It'll do that so that way they can, it's not the real thing, is it? It's an illustration, it's a reflection of who you are, whether you like it or not. Of course, you do understand that it is by state law that you cannot look good in your picture, right? You know, I think that's a state law. You know, we see that the card represents or is illustrative of the actual person. The parables are the same way. They are an illustration of a doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truths taught elsewhere in the scriptures as well. With that in mind, let's look at what these here are saying. Here is the lamp. He mentions a lamp. He mentions measuring, something to measure with. And then he also mentions a seed, as in a whole handful maybe put a bucket or a bag full of seed. And then he mentions as a single seed. And he uses these four stories to illustrate truths that have relationship to each other. On the screen you see what he was talking about, a lamp there, a lamp being a piece of pottery filled with oil, and it has a wick coming out one end. They light that. And then you see the measuring they would use. They had clay. We got metal and plastic today, but they would use clay jars or clay cups in order to measure how much they were having. Unless some of you cooks don't even use that. You just pour in there what looks right and then mix it up. I've never figured that out. Back then, they would take the seed, they would put it in a container or they would use part of their dress that they had on. And then they would broadcast or spread the seed around, plant the seed, so that way it would be grow up and it could be harvested. And then they had, it's called a mustard seed. Now, we think of mustard seeds as being yellow because we use yellow mustard. Theirs was black, black seed. And it's the smallest seed that they knew then. There's actually a smaller seed, but in that area, that's the smallest seed that they understood. You might have a better time if we think a bit more in the modern day. Here in the beginning, in verse 20 and 21 and 22, he says to them, "Is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set out on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is there anything kept secret, but that it should come to light." Here he talks about God reveals the truth to willing hearts. And God reveals that truth to willing hearts, and we see God's word is revealed. He reveals it in this manner as a parable. Other times, straight teachings, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. It was straight teaching of, he would give illustrations there, but it was primarily straight teaching. This is what is true about this. Here he's doing it through parables. And even though he's telling them to his disciples, they were to go and be the lights of the world, weren't they? And share with others. Even at that, you look at the Old Testament, how the Old Testament law, it starts talking about things yet to come. And some of these things are mysterious. Or we think of the sacrifices. What does that reveal about God that you have to do it a certain way? And then you always had to wash your hands afterward. And it couldn't be you, it had to be the priest that did it. But no longer that's true. And so there are mysterious things in the Old Testament as well, but as time went on, more and more understanding took place as things were being fulfilled, as God helped them help people understand. When we look at God's Word, for those people that are willing to understand, that have a desire to understand, He says, God's Word is, if I can put it in our language today, God's Word is not a code book. Listen to the radio, and there's a commercial about really how to get rich. And the way that they found this was from the Bible code. They looked at the Bible and the code that they found in the Bible that helped them get rich. I don't know what code they're talking about. And as I look at the scriptures, the purpose of life is not to get rich. And on top of that, since when does God start writing in such a manner that only certain people with special training or special enlightenment is allowed to understand? There are hard things in Scripture. You know, tonight's a tough night. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 10 and chapter 13 and 14. And it's hard. It really is. The general overview, understanding it is good, but to really be specific in some of those things is hard. Why? Well, because some things in Scripture is hard. Does that mean that we don't know it? No, you see, what God has done, He's given us the whole Scriptures to look at, to be able to comprehend. The more you learn about God and His Word, the more that you will be able to understand it. But understand that before that takes place, you got the fact that God is revealing His Word. At Jesus' day, they had the Old Testament. That was all they had. They had it complete for 400 years. However, there was more yet to come, and Jesus was sharing that with them. And He says here that nothing that is hidden won't be revealed. That is, don't think that everything, like these parables that He's giving, is to be hidden so that way you don't understand. It's for you to understand. You go into the room and you cannot see a thing. When the kids came up from the dungeon, and they said, we need a nightlight. The nightlight bulb that we have is out. And so, being the loving father I am, I said, go steal your sister's. She sleeps upstairs. So that's what he did. I went downstairs, and you know what? It's dark down there. And in the dungeon down there, there's stuff on the floor. And the best way to find it is not with your feet. And so what do you need in order to find where you're going? A light. It doesn't have to be much of a light at all. God's Word is a light to the soul. And it is through the light of His Word that He saves the soul. The gospel, if it is veiled, Paul writes, if it is hidden, it is to those who are perishing. Why? Because Satan has blinded their eyes. Instead, God's Word, though, is bright enough to shine through that. God is powerful enough to remove that. See, Christ, He speaks here and tells them that it doesn't have to be so mysterious. The fact is, God's Word is revealed. So He mentions here that is the revelation of God's Word in verses 21 and 22. In fact, in verse 23, He says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. That is, those people who would pay attention and desire to learn and understand, It's as if a prayer, let his ears be open, his heart be open, so that way he can further comprehend. In verse 23, or verse 24, he then said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Whoever has, to him more will be given, but who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Well, that's pretty confusing, isn't it? We use a measuring cup. I used it last night. We had big breakfast last night, not in the morning. Usually we have big breakfast in the morning. We had it last night on Saturday. So I went and I used the measuring cup to measure out how much Bisquick to use in order to make waffles. I did okay. They turned out and the kids didn't die. So we know that I can cook waffles, at least theoretically. So I used a measuring cup because I'm not good enough to eyeball it. And as I used that measuring cup, I used it, made sure we got enough milk in there, enough Bisquick in there, and the girl took care of the eggs, so we were all good to go. And I used a measuring spoon to take in the oil and put the oil in there by the how many gallons of oil to put in there. So I got that all taken care of. If I don't use a measuring cup, it's going to turn out to be a mess. Or if I decide, you know what? I don't think I want that in there. That Bisquick, do you ever taste Bisquick by itself? Try it sometime. You may decide then not to use it anymore. And so I might decide, you know, I get this measuring cup, but I don't want to use the Bisquick. Well, if I choose not to do that, my waffles aren't going to turn out. I don't know what I'll have, but it won't be much good, I don't think. Jesus here, he uses a measuring cup or a measuring jar, however that he might perhaps have seen right at the time. And it says that those who hear, those who are willing to listen to God's word, that God will give more and more understanding to them. But those who refuse, he says, even what I give you, I'm going to take away. It points back to verse 12. Seeing that they may see, hearing, seeing that they may see and not perceive. Let me make this practical as we see that God gives receptive hearts better understanding of his word. We were looking at the book of Revelation this morning in Sunday school. And as we were looking at it, finishing a brief survey of it, as we were finishing that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, we just browse quickly over it. A person really wants to understand, they'll take it and go through and take a lot of time to go through the book of Revelation. But you know, it's very difficult. Well, you can understand the book of Revelation, but it's a whole lot easier to comprehend what is happening and why if you have a better understanding of the Old Testament. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? You see, God, when his word is written, it fits together absolutely perfectly. And a person, the more general knowledge you have of the Bible, the better you'll become at more specific things in the Scripture. When Jesus is here on the earth, and he's looking at the people before him, and he says, you know, in essence, whatever work you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. If you desire to hear God's word and apply it to your heart, God will give more generously beyond that. But if you hear God's word and say, that's nice, and you kind of blow it off, and say, I don't really care. It says, even that which you have will be taken away. So you share with the person who Jesus Christ is. And they say, you know, I'm not interested in that. There comes a point when God says, all right, that's fine. Then the knowledge that you do have of Jesus Christ, I'll remove even that from you. Because you have no desire. I've worked on you and worked on you and worked on you, and yet you've continued to refuse to listen to me. Sounds like Sunday night, doesn't it? Talking about Judah. Isaiah and God talks to Judah. And they continually reject him, and finally he says, okay, that's fine. I've done my work. You've made your choice. I'll step back and let you try to handle things your way. Things don't work well when we do that, does it? I want to encourage you, just with these first two points here, understand that God's Word is the light of who He is. How do you understand more and more about God, about Jesus Christ, who we're supposed to follow? You have to be in God's Word. You have to read it, to comprehend it. You have to put it together. And then you have to take and not just put it in your mind and heart that way, but you know, act on it. Act on it and see how it works in your life. And you'll find that the more you study and the more you learn. Let me give you an example. In your daily devotions this last week, have you gone over a passage that you've heard before, read before? And as you did all of a sudden you saw it, you read that and you said, wait a minute. How did I not see this before? And either connect something you're doing with what God's Word said, or maybe as you're reading it, you say, well, I never realized how this might apply. Or I've forgotten that this is what it said. God's Word is always revealing, even in those passages we're very familiar with. And then along with that, God, if your heart's willing, God will give you more and more understanding. So he talks about God's Word, talks about it as a lamp, and then as a measuring cup. Then having talked about the revealing His truth to hearts, God's Word here, God's works, His plan in building His kingdom. God works His plan in building His kingdom. Now understand the scriptures here. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, when he talks about the kingdom of God, sometimes we think he's talking about the here and now, which is not true. The proper kingdom of God is when Jesus Christ comes to the earth and reigns for 1,000 years. That's the proper kingdom of God. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God in relationship to now, we can talk about the population of the kingdom of God. See, God's kingdom is when Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years. The population, the people of that, part of them are being collected today. That is, as believers, we one day will reign with Christ and participate in that kingdom. There'll be those people who make it through the tribulation who will be still in their bodily form, in their natural body, go into the tribulation period. So when he talks about the kingdom of God, recognize he's talking about a future event. But there are some present day applications to that as well. Look what he says here. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And he should sleep by night and rise by the day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. The earth yields its crops to itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain of the head. And when it is ripe, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. here we see that God is sovereignly doing His work. In our world today, there are those people who believe that the world will get better and better and usher in the time when Christ comes. Well, there's nothing in the Scripture that says that. In fact, Paul says things are going to get worse and worse. Jesus even says that. It's mysterious how God will bring about His kingdom in such a way that He will bring about His glorious kingdom through even the things that doesn't make sense to us, to the point where His kingdom is here on earth. He's revealed part of that to us in the Scriptures, but He describes it as something that is mysterious. Think about, we've got spring coming up here. Goldie says, don't plant the grass quite yet. You've got to wait a few more days. So I'm waiting a few more days till it gets warmer. But I'm going to take that grass seed, and I'm going to I'm going to spread it out. I'm not doing one blade at a time. As I spread it out and then throw some dirt over it, I don't know how, but God has made in that grass seed the ability and knowledge, the elements that are required for that ugly seed to become beautiful brown grass in my yard. How does that happen? Other than the fact you have to actually water it so it's not brown. Have you thought about that? How does a seed become grass? How does a seed become a tree? You look at those helicopters that'll be coming out pretty soon off the trees, and you'll see those seeds and how small they are, and understand it becomes that big tree. That's mysterious, isn't it? You know what's mysterious is how that you can tell somebody that Jesus Christ died for their sin. And if they're willing, they put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. The fact that the infinite God-man died 2,000 years ago applies directly to my heart today. So that way I'm completely forgiven and go to heaven. That's mysterious too, isn't it? It's mysterious that a sinner just like me could be forgiven and promised heaven. It's mysterious, at least from reports, that Jeffrey Dahmer could make a profession of faith. Ever think about how mysterious God's word is in the heart of a person? Here, Jesus, it appears that He's talking about the way that the kingdom will be set up. Is in such a way that's mysterious. We don't quite understand how it will work, but we know that God will bring it about. See, God sovereignly works to do these things. It's God's work, not our work. How is it that I can go to my neighbor who cusses and swears and does drugs and does, not my neighbor, by the way, and does drugs and drinks and probably has committed a lot of crimes? How is it that God could love him such a way to send Jesus Christ to die for him? Could the person that horrible and wicked and sinfully ugly be saved? I don't know, but God can do it. God is sovereign in what He does. He uses that light of His Word. And as it is brought to the willing heart, if that willing heart is willing to accept it, God works in their heart and makes them a citizen of the kingdom yet to come. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We need to share that with other people. Are you a citizen of heaven? Do your friends know that? Do they comprehend what's going on here? That they too can be saved? See, God works His plan in building His kingdom. He does it sovereignly. And then He does it even with the smallest seed. He says, what shall the liken the kingdom of God? To what parable do we picture it? It is like a mustard seed which is sown on the ground and is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up to become greater than all the herbs. And shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You take your seeds to grow different herbs and spices and whatnot. Spices, it wouldn't be spices, but herbs. Different herbs like chocolate or vanilla or whatever else that you would grow. And as a result, now you have these things come up and then the birds eat them. But the smallest mustard seed you take out there and plant, and it becomes a 10 to 12 foot tree, so that way the birds come and rest in it. Some think that the birds may possibly be Gentiles as being part of the kingdom of God, which is true. But I think Jesus' point here is probably the size and stature of the tree rather than... sometimes it's hard when you follow the parables. Good men will disagree on some of the very specific elements of it. But the general teaching is usually very clear. The gospel, God's kingdom, starts in Jesus Christ. Planned out in the Old Testament, all planned out. One infinite God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had 12 disciples that He sent out. He sent out more, at one occasion 70. And there are other followers of Christ who did things as well. But in particular, there was 12 that He chose. So you've gone from 1 to 12. In those 12, in the book of Acts, you see their work, and you see thousands getting saved as a result of that. Those thousands have gone on throughout the years that today there's millions of Christians. They're still by far the minority of people because small is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. And there are many more that follow after the road of destruction, which is the gate is broad and so is the way. Yet God can take the smallest seed, start the kingdom from one infinite God-man, and then continue to build the population of the future kingdom with just the smallest, just with one individual. Here we are, Park Lane Baptist Church. We are no mega church at all. Of course, if we were a mega church, we'd be introducing ourselves to each other each week because we wouldn't remember who each other was. And so our happy little home here is a small church. Can we make an impact in Omaha? After all, we're just a few hands and a few hearts. Well, you look at the way that the gospel can have an impact in a world, it only takes a few hands and a few hearts. That'd be diligent. Few hands and a few hearts, diligent to share with others. Look, you need to come and hear about what great things God can do. You need to come to our Awana Club. You need to come to the teens. You need to come to the Vacation Bible School. You need to come to our church services. You need to come to Sunday school. You need to because it's a fantastic thing. Let me tell you why I think Park Lane Baptist Church is so wonderful. And then share with them how you think the pastor is so good looking. How you're impressed with the care and love that each one shows for each other. Or perhaps the fact that here is where you're fed, not the pastor's ideas, but God's Word. You know, we look at what God is doing. And so much of what God is doing is mysterious. It is mysterious how He by His grace, by His Holy Spirit, has given us His Word. A direct love letter. All 66 books for you to enjoy, understand, and share with others. Not only that, but as you dig deep into it, that you will, the more you spend into it, the better you understand it. The more powerful it seems to be in your life. You understand that God has got a beautiful, wonderful plan that He is working out, a future glory for Israel and for the Gentiles. They'll be part of that. And even now He's building that kingdom. And as He does so in such a mysterious way. He does it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then further, we understand that while it started small, it continues to grow. And yeah, it'll still be the far minority, but God has His plan and purpose, will even use a single person like you to lead others to Christ, who will lead others to Christ, and many will be saved. God does a great, wonderful, mysterious thing. And Jesus here has given parables and how these things are, and given them to His disciples so they can understand and go forth and carry these things out. You are His disciples. Take these things and live them out in your life. Father, I thank You so much that You have given us Your Word this way. I pray that You would help us, that we will, as we look at Your Word and comprehend it more and more, that we'll have a greater appreciation for who You are and the mysterious ways that You work. Heavenly Father, I ask, dear God, that You would be with us as we look at Your Word. I pray that You would help us as we have looked at these parables and seen that You have spoken in such a way that You want us to understand. And have given us insight into. I ask, dear God, that You would help us, having understood Your Word, that we will share it with others. I ask, dear God, that You would give us the strength that we need day by day as we carry these things out, that You might be glorified. I ask these things in Jesus' name.